How many of us watched the royal wedding yesterday? It's funny, I asked this at the men's breakfast and there was a big harumph of disapproval. Much more positive reaction when you mentioned the FA Cup, but the royal wedding. And I'm just getting old now because I just sat there. I was like, oh, this is great, you know. It was really lovely. And that sermon, I mean, 2 billion people. I mean, probably there's people out there never going to hear the gospel. Admittedly, it was slightly different, but it was the gospel all the same, the gospel of Christ's love. Who's going to hear it otherwise unless they actually kind of have it brought to them? So it's an amazing occasion. In fact, should we just pray now for everyone who saw that and were touched by it, yeah? Dear Lord, just pray and lift up the words that were said yesterday, Lord. I pray that if anyone heard that and responded, Lord, you just water the seed in that heart, Lord, that they'll come to know you and come to find the reality of that. In Jesus' name, amen. What an amazing opportunity. Now, today's Pentecost, Debbie was saying earlier, and normally with Pentecost, we always have Acts chapter 2, which is the bit where the Holy Spirit comes to the church, and it's a kind of famous passage. We're looking today at Acts chapter 4. We'll come to the reading in just a minute, okay? So, just in case you feel, oh, what's going on? That's right. Now, as I say, I'll be going soon. Not leaving, but sent. Okay? Sent to hide. And if you've known me over the last 2 years, one thing you might know about me, especially if you go to TLC, is that I'm a bit of a one for cartoons, okay, and comics and things like that, you know. In fact, on our team, the ladies' team, whoa. Yeah, I know. On our team, whenever there's a question about a kid's TV program, a cartoon, anything like that, they all kind of look at me like, come on, Jeremy, what's the answer? Okay. Now, one of my favourites, I don't know if anyone's read the books, is Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown. And if you read them, they've got a real deep kind of philosophical loveliness to them. But Charlie Brown is one of those rare cartoons, all right, where they've added new people to the cartoon, and it's worked really, really well. There's some fantastic characters. It started off with X, Y, and Z and Charlie Brown, and over the years, Charles Schulz added new people, and you meet new people in the cartoon, you think, yes, really, really good characters. So it can work very well. But it doesn't always work very well. Okay, growing up, right, I can probably see where this is going. Growing up, Thursday nights, Scooby-Doo. Now, Scooby-Doo wasn't the greatest cartoon ever made, I have to say that. But it was okay. You knew what you were getting. Bunch of kids would go to a scary place, there'd be a ghost there that haunted it, scary, you know, and they'd solve the mystery, etc. Scooby and Shaggy were total cowards, weren't they? They did not want to be. Why they were in that group of mystery solving teens, I don't know. They probably were in the wrong place, weren't they? But every week, they'd run off from the danger, and they'd go and make themselves a big, remember those big sandwiches they used to make? They weren't in it for the scary bits. They were just trying to run away from that, weren't they? Okay. But, and it was great, because we identify with them, don't we? We thought, yeah, that'd be me. I'd be running away just like them. But then, in this mid-70s, something terrible happened. A new character was added to Scooby-Doo. Scrappy-Doo. Does anyone actually like Scrappy-Doo? Somebody there does. Great. Brilliant. Fantastic. Bless you. Bless you. But for many people, myself included, Scrappy-Doo was wrong, okay? He was brave. We didn't like the brave people. We liked Scooby and Shaggy because they were scared, like us. They ran away. But Scrappy was just annoying, I felt. Sorry if that's just my opinion. Okay. So we've got a passage coming up from the Bible where the disciples decided to be really bold and fearless and to go for it. And never mind the opposition, they were going to go out there and face those dangers right in the face. So how is it possible to preach and talk about this passage without making me feel that I'm asking you all to be like Scrappy-Doo? Okay? To go out there and go, puppy power! It's difficult, isn't it? Because boldness is a funny thing, because a lot of us, if we're honest, we're not like that, are we? We find being bold. We find witnessing to people difficult. We find sharing our faith. We find being open about our faith quite difficult. But let's have our reading now, and we'll see if we can find a way through this. Thank you.
Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. and can be found on page 1096 of your pew Bibles. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
So just to put this passage in context, I remember we were saying earlier that the famous passage from Pentecost is Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, everyone's filled with tongues, and then all the people round about where this happened were going, what on earth is going on? And Peter stands up and gives this fantastic sermon, and a lot of people are added to the church. Chapter 3 is where Peter and John are out and about, and they see this guy in the gate who's crippled, who's lame, who can't walk, and they go and heal him. And everyone's really delighted. This guy had been there 40 years. Maybe they were fed up with him moaning and groaning. I don't know. But the people were absolutely delighted about this healing. Next minute, Peter and John are dragged off before the chief priest saying, what on earth are you doing? Whose name are you doing this in? The name of Jesus. Well, you should stop that right now. They don't know what to do, the chief priest, because they want to tell them, I want to stop this now, nip it in the bud. But at the same time, they recognise everyone is really, really happy and delighted about what's happened. So it's a difficult situation. So that's this chapter, that's the sort of context. So Peter and John come back to where the disciples are. And there's this amazing bit, isn't there? It's like almost like stirring God up, saying, God, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about it, Lord? Come on. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're kind of calling up God, saying, come, let's see some action. Come on, God. We're not going to take this lying down. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're not taking this lying down, are they? And after they prayed, the place where they're meeting was shaken. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit came. Of course, the Holy Spirit had come about a week before, the day of Pentecost. But a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes again and shakes it again. And more amazing things happened. Of course, there's trouble ahead. As somebody said earlier, there is trouble coming because people are added to the number. They share their possessions. It's a sort of fantastic sort of dawn of the church. But of course, if you read later in chapter 5, there's trouble. People start abusing that. And then, of course, if you read further on, there's Stephen, who does this amazing work for God. And he's martyred because of the sort of jealousy and the anger from the Jewish leaders. So it's a good and amazing time, but it's also a kind of scary time as well. Okay. The place shook. Wouldn't that be amazing when we pray? And it's also good to remember as well, the Holy Spirit is there to advance the gospel. The Holy Spirit is there for us to witness and share Jesus with other people. He's not just there for the sort of the charismatic-y stuff that we think about sometimes with the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to give us boldness to share our faith. Basic stuff. Now, when I was listening to the preacher yesterday at the royal wedding, okay, talk about boldness. He was there, wasn't he, with the Queen sat opposite, 2 billion people watching on cameras. I mean, that took a lot of nerve, didn't it? And he stood there and he gave the gospel. He gave an honest gospel message. That was really, really good. But many of us, when we're faced with danger, with threats, with scary situations, if we're honest with ourselves, we're more like Scooby and Shaggy, aren't we? More like to run away from the danger in front of us. I'm speaking for myself there more than anybody else, perhaps. And it would have been tempting for the early church, once they've had this kind of telling off from the scribes saying, oh, you watch it, we'll sort you out. But it wasn't that long ago they got rid of Jesus, weren't they? They crucified Jesus. Of course, they couldn't keep him dead, but they still must have been scared. They must have been thinking, well, these people mean business. They're not just mincing their words. So for us today, how would we react? It's difficult to say, isn't it? A lot of places now, especially businesses, you have these things called risk assessments, don't you? If the church had done a risk assessment, they might have thought, ooh, don't know. Maybe we better sort of move out of Jerusalem, sort of tone it down a bit, take a bit of a, you know, do more subtly, go around the edges a bit, you know, just keep it subtle. But they didn't do that, didn't they? They said, we are going to pray for more boldness. Okay. Now, like I said earlier, this is a difficult one to preach on. Because how do you kind of convey this boldness, especially when most of us here are probably a bit more introverted or don't find it easy to share our faith? Now, I went down to Morton Shaw while I was thinking about all this, and for once the tide was in, because normally it's miles away, isn't it? And I was sat there on one of the causeway things, and the waves were sort of coming up, and I had to move along a bit as they kind of got further up this causeway. And I was just praying about it. How, Lord, how could you sort of get across this idea? And I might sound a bit corny, but really, what God was saying, sometimes the Holy Spirit moves almost like a tidal wave. You've seen videos of a tidal wave coming into shore. It's absolutely terrifying. It's this big wave coming. But sometimes God comes in like the tide does, just one wave after another, bit by bit, one wave then another, until he comes up the shore. Same effect, but in small doses. Okay. So what for us would be that first wave of the Holy Spirit moving in us to share about our faith in Jesus? What would be the first wave for us? For the people in the passage, for John, now have you noticed in all these bits of the Bible where it's Peter and John, it's always Peter who does all the talking. Have you noticed that? It says, and John, but John doesn't say much. He's just there, isn't he? He's there. But for many of us, maybe that's our first step, isn't it? Just being there, just identifying that we're there, that we're Christians. I'm a Christian. For some of us, in the workplace especially, that's a big step. Maybe even for family, that's a really big step, isn't it? And it's quite scary. Might seem a small thing, but for some people it's a really, really big thing. I'm a Christian. Well, what difference will that make? Well, I believe that this life isn't everything, yeah? This life isn't all there is. There's more than this life. I believe that having stuff, owning stuff, buying stuff isn't the be-all and end-all of our existence. There's more than that. I believe in loving people who are hopeless cases, because not so long ago, I was a hopeless case. Same as. I believe that God still does supernatural things today. I'm a Christian. I believe these things. So if you're going to be like John and taking that first step, all it means is just standing up and saying, I believe, I'm a Christian. What about Barnabas? If you look at the end of the chapter, this is a tiny bit that we don't often notice. It talks about Barnabas for the first time. Now, if you know the book of Acts, Barnabas is a big player. He goes with Saul, later called Paul, on his first missionary journey. He does all sorts of things. In chapter 11, he goes and finds Paul, because Paul's off somewhere having a sabbatical. Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him into the action. Barnabas is an important character. But what does it say about him at the end of chapter 4? This is his big first step. He sold a piece of land. Now, that's not exactly the same as getting up and sharing your testimony with people and wearing a badge and things like that, is it? He just did a small thing. He sold some land to help the church. But that was his first step, wasn't it? That was his first wave towards the shore. What about us? For me, I found talking to people really, really difficult. And my first step was with music. I'd write songs that would express how I felt about God. I'd stand there with my guitar, and somehow, if I had my guitar on, I could could say things that I couldn't if I didn't. And thankfully, I've been weaned off actually having to stand with a guitar on, you'd be glad to know. But for each of us, there is that first step. There's that first wave, isn't there? The turning of the tide back towards the shore. What is it for you? What is it for you? It might be something unique to everybody here in this room. It could be something very private, something we do between us and God, couldn't it? It could be the fact that we have quality quiet times with God every day. Something we've been trying to put up. We keep meaning to do it, but we keep putting it off. Well, I'm going to do it now. That's my first step, isn't it? That's the first step of getting closer to God. That first wave moving towards the shore. And like the passage, maybe our quiet times could be a bit more sort of like engaging with God. Because in this passage here, when they pray, it's not like, oh Lord, I hope I have a good day today. Please help my legs a bit wonky, you know, help me Lord. It's not like that at all. It's kind of calling out to God, isn't it? How dare these people? It's quoting from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? Why don't we have our quiet times where we look at things that's going on in the news, things that's going on down our street, things we know are wrong, and we think, God, look, are you going to stand for this, God? Come on, please help the situation to change. Our quiet times can be more like this, can't they? Challenging God to say, come on, Lord, well, let's see you move. We know you can. Let's see you move in these situations. It could be us, couldn't it? Maybe our quiet times need to change. Little things like praying out loud. I know Christians who've got a fantastic faith, but they're too scared to pray out loud in a group. Maybe that could be the turning of the tide for us. Giving your finances to God. So I caught Linda's right there. Giving your finances to God. We're talking about PCC, about the church finances. We need more. I know it's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? Everyone hates saying that, you know, you want money. But that could be the thing for you, couldn't it? It's a matter of trusting God with our money. And it's an old saying is that sometimes the last bit of a Christian to get converted is the wallet. It's absolutely true, isn't it? But maybe for you, that could be that turning point, that wave that brings you close to God. Because you trust God with your money, it's a sign that you trust God with anything. It could be like John, just saying, I'm a Christian, just telling people you believe. It could be like Barnabas, something practical. And we all know that in the parish centre, we're doing loads of things now with families. And it's not even a matter of sharing your faith, it's just a matter of being there and just getting alongside people. Simple stuff. It's not rocket science. But this could be you. For you, for me, for anyone, this could be the first step, the first wave along the shore, couldn't it? See, the truth of the matter is, we can't have our Peters and Pauls without our Johns and Barnabases, yeah? The people who are like these tidal waves coming in, that's all very well, but we also need ordinary folks to actually do the stuff as well. In fact, we need them more in some ways. So maybe God is challenging you today, what's that wave, what's that step I could take with God? And it's often the non-bold people who make the best bold people. Do you know what I'm saying there? Can you understand what I'm saying? The people who are not naturally courageous, not naturally scrappy-doos, those people make the best people to step forward. You notice them more, don't you? There's a film I watched ages ago, which is sort of averagey kind of war film, called Von Ryan's Express. Anyone seen that? And there's a bit in there, I don't remember a lot of the film, but there's a bit I remember where they have to stop at a station. The whole idea is these prisoners of war have escaped from a camp and got on this train and got away, but they have to stop at this station full of German soldiers. And only one of them can speak German. And the guy who can speak German is a chaplain who's the most timid kind of person you'd ever met. And they try and persuade him, please, if we don't do this, we won't get away, we might get killed. You must pretend to be a German officer, wear the clothes, speak your German, and we can get through and escape. He's not happy to do this, but he does it. So he walks in, all nervous, to this room full of German soldiers, and they look at him suspiciously. They've got this feeling that something's wrong. So he does a very brave thing. He tells them all off for being sloppy. You there, smarten up. And they all kind of stand to attention. And he pulls it off. Amazing. This timid guy does this thing. He gets out of the station on the train. He collapses in a heap because he's so scared. But it's true, isn't it? Sometimes the most The most timid people make the most best bold people, because God sees what you have to overcome in your heart to do that. Sometimes that word you say to somebody at work, "I'll pray for you," it's a tiny thing. It's not like Pentecost, is it? But for us, that's a major step forward, isn't it? Don't you think? God sees that and God honours that. In fact, there's a really good quote from a guy called McLaren, who's one of the commentators in the Bible, who says this: "The truest courage is that which is conscious of its weakness and yet has no thought of flight, but prays for its own increase." I'll say that again. The truest courage is that which is conscious of its own weakness and yet has no thought of flight, but prays for its own increase. If you know that it's a problem, if you know you're scared, if you know you're a Scooby-Doo, then you can overcome, and God will do that. And you can pray for boldness, and it will be all the clearer that God has made you bold rather than being a naturally bold and courageous and outgoing person. So, just to sum up, maybe God is calling us to take that first step. Or maybe, for us, I'm speaking on behalf of the timid community here, maybe you're actually more like Peter, more like a sort of tidal wave. And if you know the passage we've been talking about recently, back in John 21, where Jesus calls Peter and they're in the boat, fishing boat, and Peter just jumps in the water. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're not somebody who's timid. Maybe you're somebody who can jump in the water. That's great, isn't it? We're not all like that, but maybe if you are, God can use that too. Or maybe God will shake the ground we're standing on. God will bring revival like a big wave. Either way, we're going to pray for that, aren't we? Pray for the move of the Holy Spirit. Just one thing to finish with. We talked about all these people in the passage. But if you think about it, the person who had the most courage of all was, of course, Jesus. Jesus had the most boldness, the most courage out of everyone in the Bible. And I know I used this verse a lot. I used it last week in the evening service. But I'm just going to close by using these words from Hebrews 12, chapter 2. Maybe it might help you if you close your eyes, I don't know, but this is describing Jesus. It says this: "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Should we pray? Lord, we ask that you reveal to us what that next step is, that wave towards the shore. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for the massive move of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you move today in our lives, that you want to change us and lead us on gently. Thank you for that, Lord. But we ask, Lord, that this week you'll show us what that step is. You'll show us what you want us to do. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.